Now, if you'll turn once more this morning to our study in the book of the Revelation. We have come to Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. Which reads, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderclaps and voices, and there were seven flaming torches before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." The Lord Jesus Christ one day made a very amazing statement to his disciples, which is recorded for us in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. What he said to them was that God the Holy Spirit, with whom they were all well acquainted, and whom throughout their history they knew periodically came upon certain men and women for the accomplishment of certain tremendous tasks and spiritual achievements, the Lord Jesus one day turned to his disciples and said to them that this same Holy Spirit would in the very near future permanently indwell each of them. He would take up his residence within their bodies, making their bodies his temple. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, the Lord said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Very simple words, "and shall be in you." You and I take it in stride because we know that truth and we know it well and we delight in it. But when this was first enunciated, it was a tremendous revelation. It was a dramatic change from the Old Testament times when God the Holy Spirit did not indwell the Old Testament believers. Here was a new era that was coming upon a different group of people where God himself, in the form of God the Holy Spirit, would permanently indwell them. Now this event was first fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the church began. Since that day, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. At the point that we receive Christ as Savior, at that point we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is present in each believer for the very specific purpose of performing certain outstanding ministries for each of us during the church age. These ministries enable every believer to walk with God so as to enjoy great personal blessings. And that is the hope of every spiritually oriented person. It is to walk with God. And there have been people on the scene of human history, such as Enoch, who have done that in an outstanding way, walked in with God in such total fellowship that Enoch didn't even experience physical death. God simply took him to the maximum fellowship with his presence in heaven. These ministries of the Holy Spirit are all designed to enable us to walk with God. It's an easy phrase. A lot of people talk about it. A lot of preachers exhort Christians to do it. But how to do it? The capacity to do it, that eludes people by and large. It need not elude you if you understand the nature of these ministries of God the Holy Spirit, which He is performing within us. These have been symbolized for us in Revelation 4, 5, which we have just read. They've been symbolized as seven flaming torches. The Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity enjoyed these same vital ministries, and they were listed for us in Isaiah 11:2. So we take Isaiah 11:2 and we match it up to Revelation 4:5 in order to determine the meaning of these seven flaming torches which John sees before the throne of God in heaven, which represent the ministries of God the Holy Spirit. The first torch symbolizes the deity of the Holy Spirit as being one with Jehovah, so that the one who ministers to us is no less than God Himself. The second torch symbolizes wisdom, which provides divine viewpoint values to guide the individual believer in his choices. And I need not press the point of how much we need wisdom in the choices that we all make. The third torch symbolizes understanding, enabling the Christian to discern the truth about people and circumstances. And we live in a day when you and I need, in a great degree, the capacity to see through people and to put circumstances in our lives in proper perspective. This flaming torch of understanding is provided for that purpose. The torch of understanding is one which Jesus Christ also functioned upon in his humanity. It was the discernment that enabled him not to be deceived by people. In John chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, we have an example of that, where we read, "Now when he," that is Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And what the scriptures are telling us here is that Jesus Christ had the capacity of discernment. He had this flaming torch of understanding within him, so that he was able to know what people were really thinking, what people were really after, and he did not foolishly commit himself to people that he knew were pursuing goals that were not compatible with the will of God. If you match that passage up to John 6:66, we read, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And the Lord Jesus Christ had the understanding to know that the person who is all enthusiastic for you one day will be the one who is determined to cut you down the next day. The sin nature of man fluctuates back and forth. The one who is the loyal associate one day will be the deserter the next day. The one who will be full of divine viewpoint discernment one day will be all fouled up on human viewpoint, perspective, and values the next day. Therefore, our trust is not in the feeble capacities of man. And the Lord Jesus had the understanding, the discernment to know this. Christians lacking understanding from the Holy Spirit through Bible doctrine are vulnerable to great spiritual deception by a forceful leader. Last Sunday night we showed you the very impressive and sobering film on the People's Temple Christian Church in San Francisco and the ministry of Jim Jones, one of the antichrists of our day, one of the examples of how people can be deceived who think they are pursuing Christian goals and who are pursuing, in effect, the objectives of the devil himself. These people, therefore, because they did not have discernment, and they did not have discernment in that congregation, because one of the things they were not permitted to do there was to bring a Bible to church. Jim Jones forbade the people to bring Bibles to church. He discredited the Bible. He made fun of the Bible. He took it on one occasion and simply threw it on the floor from the pulpit in order to show his contempt, because the authority was not to be in scriptures but to be in himself. So the result was that this group of people could not possibly have had any kind of discernment, any kind of understanding at all. They lacked doctrine. Therefore, they were completely blinded. The result was that they were sold on the falsehood that God's will for people was equality instead of personal freedom. This was the great tragedy of that congregation. They looked out there and they saw hungry people. They saw people who needed clothing. They saw people who needed shelter. They saw people who were sick. They saw people who were lonely. And they said, "We have to help make this a better world by helping those people." And their method of doing it was to seek a socialistic organization in which everybody would be equal. Had these people understood the Word of God, they would have understood that God never promises equality to the human race. Since the foul-up in the Garden of Eden, equality is impossible. The only thing which is possible is freedom for all of us to exercise our unequal abilities and whatever capacities God gives us. That is what we have been promised in the Word of God, and only that is a legitimate pursuit, personal freedom. These people gave up their personal freedom for the concept of finding something that could never be found. The number two man in the People's Temple was Tim Stone, who was a graduate of Wheaton College and was a practicing attorney in Mendocino County. He was the assistant district attorney, so therefore he was nobody's booby. And he was right there at the top, at Jones's right hand, and pursuing what somehow in his college days or someplace along the line he had picked up the idea that Christianity is providing for people's social and humanitarian needs, and that that was to be the goal of his of the Christian faith, and that was to be achieved in some economic system which would make everybody equal. Finally, he began to have doubts. Finally, he began to have reservations. Finally, he began to see that something was amiss in spite of his altruism. And finally, he decided that he had a cutout. And that was when Jim Jones said to him, "Tim, look at that tree over there. You see the fruit on that tree? Nobody has the right to enjoy the fruit on that tree until everybody can enjoy it." And because Tim Stone, with all of his Christian college background, did not have a basis of stability in doctrine to see through that argument, he turned around and went right back into it. When they found the dead bodies in Guyana, Tim Stone's little six-year-old son lay in death beside Jim Jones. And he paid a terrible price in the shattering of his marriage as well. Where would you carry that logic? Nobody should eat of that fruit until everybody can eat of it. That is the basic premise of socialism, equality, until everybody becomes so weak from starvation that nobody can grow any fruit and nobody can produce anything. And I'll leave it to you to carry that nonsense to its logical conclusion. Here's an assistant district attorney. The legal profession, which prides itself on logic and intellect, and he didn't spot the fallacy because he was obsessed with fulfilling what he thought was a Christian ideal to make people equal. Don't make any mistake about it. Understanding, discernment is one of the most precious qualities you can have. Some of you have it, some of you don't. It all comes through the Word of God, and it all comes through this flaming ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, within us. 913 people in Guyana died because they did not have it. These people accepted the deception, consequently, that the Bible was filled with mistakes. It was not to be trusted entirely. They viewed Jim Jones as the incarnation of deity. They were willing to call him Father. You know, Jones looked over there to Italy. He looked at the Pope. And the word Pope means Papa. And he says, "That's a good idea. I want to be a Papa too." So he told his congregation, "From now on, I want you to call me Father." Not very imaginative. I mean, at least he could have said, "Call me Daddy-O," or something like that. Something with class and style. But these poor people, undiscerning, they called them that. They were deluded into believing that socialism was the ideal that was preached by Jesus Christ. How he loved to tell them that the Christians put everything together and they had all things in common. But he didn't teach them the rest of the story. It was a temporary move, and it was all done by free volition on the part of those who participated in that joining of their material forces together. These people thought that socialism was what Jesus taught, which was nothing of the kind. And I've heard people who argue that when Jesus Christ comes to set up the millennium, it will be socialism. And yet anybody who has read anything about the millennium knows that at the heart of it is the great promise that every man shall sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. Private property, and he shall enjoy the fruits of his own labor, is at the heart of the millennial kingdom set up. And that's pure capitalism, free enterprise. These people were deluded. They were conned into believing that Jim Jones was performing miracle cures, including the raising of the dead. I'll say this for him, at least he was consistent. He brought in the Pentecostal viewpoint, the charismatic viewpoint of healing, and people all over that auditorium were shouting for joy about the healings that were performed, and he at least understood the doctrine enough that if you say you can heal a person, you should be able to raise him from the dead, because that's the ultimate expression of the gift of healing. So he was at least consistent. But since he couldn't raise people from the dead, he had some of his associates die at appropriate time in the congregation so that he could resurrect them. And there were people all over, including assistant district attorney of Mendocino County, who stood right there and saw these resurrections in the services and believed it. These people equated emotional orgies in the church services as a great spiritual expression, as an approach to God. Because they could hear music that had a good beat to it, that they could swing and sway to and clap their hands, they thought they had a wonderful rallying with the Lord. These people impoverished themselves like you wouldn't believe in order to finance an enormous work of satanic human good. And I mean, they impoverished themselves. They were not little stingy 10, 20, 30 percenters. They handed it all over. And they looked to this socialistic organization to provide for them when they were sick, for their children's education, for everything they had. And sometimes they worked 24 hours at a time. How wonderful it is, the devotion that Satan can secure to his cause, and how we as Christians have to struggle for the real thing. In short, because the People's Temple Christian Church in San Francisco was devoid of an understanding of the four basic divine institutions, volition, marriage, family, and nationalism, they permitted themselves to be led down the road that led to their very death. Esteem the torch of discernment, the torch of understanding, which God the Holy Spirit is there to give you, and seek to develop it, and you will be nobody's sitting duck. Then there was the fourth torch, which symbolizes counsel to guide the believer in making divine viewpoint decisions. We looked at Solomon's son Rehoboam, who rejected the divine viewpoint advice of the older men, and he listened to the human viewpoint advice of his peers, and he lost most of his kingdom. It was split into 10 tribes to the north called Israel, 2 at the south called Judah. A believer needs daily advice from the Holy Spirit in order to make his life count for eternity and to prosper during his time on earth. So let's continue now with the torch of counsel, with an added point on that. A human being who lacks God's counsel will actually reject good advice even when he receives it, and he will choose bad advice. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel, you will, about chapter 16, we have an example of how this works. A human being who does not have God's counsel will reject good advice when he gets it, and he will choose bad advice. Now, all of us have had that experience. People have come and they've given us good advice. People have come and we've been given bad advice. We've taken the bad advice. We've rejected the good advice. We wonder what in the world's wrong with us. People who are functioning on the torch of the Spirit of God's counsel will not do that. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, you have the story laid out for you of David's son Absalom, who was one of his favorites, who mounted a rebellion against his father David. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 at verse 23, we have advice which is given to Absalom by Ahithophel, who was once a chief counselor to David, his father. And Ahithophel, being a wise man, gives Absalom advice on how to consolidate the takeover of power which he has executed from his father David. His father David is now in flight, out in the field, out from Jerusalem. Ahithophel comes to Absalom and says, now here's how you can consolidate the coup. And the advice is given in 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. This verse tells us that Ahithophel was a good counselor. He did have discernment, and he gave good advice. The advice that he gave Absalom is in chapter 17 of 2 Samuel, the first four verses. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people who are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. So all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. The advice that Ahithophel gave was very good advice. Ahithophel said to Absalom, we've got your father on the run. His troops are scattered. I would advise an immediate pursuit. Let us press the attack. That's good military tactics. Before the enemy can regroup, before he can consolidate his position, let us hit him while he is off balance. Absalom listened to this, says, that sounds like good advice. The associates with him, the older men, they said, that is good advice. That way you will consolidate the coup. But Ahithophel was going to be undermined by a higher power in this drama. For David himself had already turned to the Lord with a very specific request. We have that in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31. A specific request relative to any advice that might come from Ahithophel. David himself knew how good a counselor Ahithophel was, the discernment that this man had in giving advice. And therefore, he knew that he would be advising Absalom. So in 2 Samuel 15, verse 31, David makes this request of God. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David very wisely took precaution by asking God, whatever good advice Ahithophel gives, turn it to foolishness. And the God in heaven listened to David, and that's exactly what happened. For in 2 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 5, we have the description of how good advice is turned to foolishness. Verse 5, 2 Samuel 17, then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he said. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spoke unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. Absalom turns to another advisor, Hushai, and asks him to give advice. Unbeknownst to Absalom, Hushai was a double agent. For Hushai was loyal to David. The worst possible thing that Absalom could have done, he has done, because God is answering David's prayer to bring to foolishness good advice. Now, the only way you can bring to foolishness good advice is if you yourself are out of touch with the mind of God. And Absalom was that. Verse 7, Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given thee is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are chafed in their minds, like a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and he'll not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hidden now in some pit, or in some other place. And it will come to pass that when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Hushai said, if you hit your father, you know you're hitting an expert in warfare, and the first few men that are cut down, the news will get back. Absalom's people are being slaughtered by David, and even if only a few fall, everyone else will become fearful because they know your father's reputation for being a winner in combat. Verse 10, and he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they who are with him are valiant men. And therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we shall draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Absalom is led by God to take the bad advice of Hushai and to reject the wise counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai says, Absalom, you take the troops, you go out there into the field, and we will hit them with such a mass of men that we will overwhelm David, and we will not permit anybody to escape. We'll fall upon them like the dew falls upon the ground. And that advice was taken by Absalom to be better than the advice of Ahithophel, who had volunteered to take a strike force of his own and to make a commando raid upon David's forces and finish him off. Because God was making good advice sound foolish in the ears of Absalom and his associates. Absalom having accepted this, Hushai performs his double agent role. 2 Samuel 17, verses 15 and 16. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Hushai sends the word to David of what the plan is. He says, here's where they think you are, David. Now you get out of there and you stand by and you set up a trap for them. The point was, you set up a trap for them to fall into. While they're looking for you in one place, you will be in another place. And so the priests very quickly move, and they take the word to David and tell him what the plan is. Absalom proceeds with what he thinks is a splendid plan. It's bad advice. He has believed the wrong thing, and he goes into battle on that basis. 2 Samuel chapter 18. We have the tragic result of taking this advice. 2 Samuel 18, verse 6. 2 Samuel 18, verse 6. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the forest of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught firmly in the oak, and he was suspended between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." And Joab said unto the man who told him, And behold, thou sawest him, why did thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a belt. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hidden from the king, and thou thyself wouldst have been set against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 staves in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor encompassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab had held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the forest, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his own tent. The result of the information to David was that he positioned himself so that Absalom's forces were completely overwhelmed. Absalom, in his haste to try to escape, went tearing through the forest, riding on a mule, and got his head caught in some overhanging branches. Maybe his hair, for he had long hair. He was one of the original long hairs of history. It may have become entangled in the boughs. In any case, he was hung there, and he could not break loose. And there they killed him. Here was a man who was an impressive figure. And you must remember this about Absalom. How did he have this kind of gall to want to pull off this kind of a coup against a great man like his father David? It's because he was so impressed with himself. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, we read, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him." This was one good-looking dude. "And when he cut the hair of his head," for it was at every year's end that he cut it, he only cut his hair once a year, he liked to save on barber's fees, which were high in those days too, so he cut his hair once a year, "because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight," that's about 5 pounds. When he cut his hair off once a year, he had 5 pounds of hair that he cut off, which takes a lot of hair to weigh 5 pounds. Most people don't even have a head that weighs that much, let alone the hair on it. But to have 5 pounds of hair, now that's a lot of hair. So this should be a kind of a subtle warning to all long hairs. Specifically, don't go tearing through a forest on a donkey with low branches overhanging. Well, it's a kind of a classic example. Splendid figure. One who could have followed in his father's footsteps. One who could have made an impact for the kingdom of God. And instead, who, because he was so impressed with himself, decided to override God's will and God's plan, take off on his own, and then God undermined what he was attempting to do by permitting him to believe bad advice. Take a lesson from this. Be on your guard not to take bad advice, because you may be sure that that is exactly what God will do to you, as he did to Absalom. If you are undermining his purposes, he will put you in a position where you will not listen to good advice. You will set your heart against it, and somebody else will come up with bad advice, and that you will believe. That brings us to the point then that bad counsel comes from lacking divine viewpoint information. We have this taught us in the book of Job, chapter 38, the first two verses. Bad counsel comes from those who lack divine viewpoint information. Job 38, 1 and 2, when the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" God says to Job, "Who is this that's talking stupidity? Who is giving bad advice here with words that are not backed by understanding, by information?" In chapter 42, verse 3 of the book of Job, "Who is he who hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." Job said, I ran off at the mouth because I didn't have information. So the lesson here is, Job is saying, don't be listening to people who do not have information. Don't be taking the advice of people that are nice to you, people that are friendly to you, people who carry some kind of reputation, unless you yourself are satisfied that they possess divine viewpoint information, that they possess the information of doctrine in their minds. If so, you must be very careful about the advice that you take from them, because bad advice comes from people who do not have the Word of God residing in their thinking. God's plans, we may then point out, will prevail, and God's plans will prevail, and good counsel is compatible with that divine purpose. God's plans are always going to prevail, and good counsel will be compatible with God's purposes. We have this taught to us in Proverbs chapter 19, beginning at verse 20, verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 19, verse 20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." All of the devices, all of the plans, all of the operations that you may devise as a human being, that's not going to stand. What is going to stand? God's purposes are going to stand. Therefore, any advice that is compatible with God's purpose, that's what's going to stand. And that's the kind of advice that we should seek. And then we want to point out that obeying the counsel of the Holy Spirit will preserve the believer from being harshly jerked into line by God. Many Christians place upon themselves a lot of grief because they are antagonistic to the thinking of God the Holy Spirit. If we obey the counsel of the Holy Spirit, it will preserve us from having to be harshly jerked into line by God. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9 tell us that, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." That is the counseling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, "But be ye not like the horse or like the mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." God the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to lead you. But if you insist on being like a horse or a mule and refuse to follow my directions, then I'm going to treat you like a horse and a mule. I'm going to take the reins and I'm going to jerk it until your mouth bleeds. I'm going to jerk you in line until it's so painful you can't stand it. And finally you, like a stupid horse or a stupid mule, will decide to do what I want you to do, to go in the direction that I want you to go. So that puts a little different slant on counsel. It's not only that we need it. It's not only that this is a tremendous ministry from God the Holy Spirit. It is something that we are not to ignore. It is something that we are not to treat with contempt. It is something that God says, my advice is what I expect you to follow. And if I have to do it the hard way, then so be it. We shall do it the hard way. For the believer who lives according to the counsel of God, there is blessing. But for the believer who lives according to human viewpoint, counsel of the unbelievers, there is grief. Therefore, Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. For the believer who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, there is nothing ahead but grief. So the believer of the church age, I'm happy to say, all of us, have the advice of God the Holy Spirit available 24 hours a day. There are a lot of people who are running around seeking the counsel of human beings. There are many preachers who make themselves wealthy by running what they call counseling services. And they present themselves as super creatures, super capacity human beings, who can listen to your problem and give you answers and solutions. For you and me as the believers, without having to pay $50 an hour, we have God the Holy Spirit who says, "I will counsel you. I will guide you with my very eye. I'll keep a watch over you, and I will see to it that I'm aware of what you do and where you're going. And if you listen to my counsel, I'll put your feet on the path of blessing and prosperity. But if you want to listen to human viewpoint advice, then you will come to grief. And then you will compound your grief by going to human counselors and seeing what they have to say about it. There are a few human counselors. The human counselors that are the most worthy to listen to are generally not portraying themselves as counselors. It is the guy who goes around and saying, "I'm a counselor, I'm open for counseling, I have these hours for counseling, anybody want to knock on my door for counseling," is the one who generally doesn't know too much at all. He has a bloated vision of himself. The place you want to look for counseling is God the Holy Spirit. But that flaming torch can illuminate only what has been stored of the Word of God within your human spirit. There He can guide you, and there He can direct you. The problem is to be receptive to this leading 24 hours a day. And by the way, to be receptive from whatever source you receive it. Sometimes the counseling comes in very painful ways. Sometimes the counseling comes as a bruising jolt. And there are some Christians who cannot take the counsel of the Holy Spirit with a bruising jolt. As soon as they're bruised, they evaporate and say, "I don't want any more of that." And who are they kidding? Whom are they kidding? Anybody with discernment knows exactly what's going on within them, knows exactly what's happening to them, knows exactly how they're tearing themselves and their lives up. They cannot take the counsel of the Holy Spirit unless it comes to them in a pleasant way. And God, the Holy Spirit, does not always bring us the advice in a pleasant way. So be on your guard that if it comes in an unpleasant way, that you do not reject it. The members of the People's Temple in San Francisco rejected the Holy Spirit's counsel of warnings which were given through many discerning believers. Believers saw what was happening. Members were torn apart because they saw what was happening to their loved ones. They went to their loved ones, parents to children to teenagers, trying to warn them that this was a deceptive man, that this was an evil man that they were listening to, and they could not get through to them because the teenagers looked at their parents and had that typical mistake that they knew better than their parents, and therefore their parents just didn't understand. Or they went to family members, and family members had that superiority that they were members of a cause. And that was the key word, by the way, in the People's Temple, our cause. And once people get a cause and they believe that this cause is from God, then they are blinded to anything. And when their family came to them and pled with them to be aware that the cause was not the cause of God, but it was a cause of Satan, as much good as it may be doing, they could not listen to the counsel of the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is not always going to speak to you from a verse of Scripture that He gives you. He's not always going to speak to you through the public worship services. He will speak to you sometimes through sources that you hold in contempt, and that advice will be missed. You have to be open to the leading of the Spirit of God and sensitive to Him. You must seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be open to His counsel. What a great thing to realize that we not only have God Himself indwelling us, we not only have wisdom so that we know what's really worthwhile in life, our value system and our priorities are in proper divine order. We not only have understanding, we not only have discernment, but we have the advice of God Himself moment by moment. Are you going to try to spend some money wondering how to do it? You've got a counselor to guide you. You're going to pursue a profession? You're going to pursue a trade? You've got a counselor to advise you whether you should or not how to do it. You're going to buy a new car? You've got a counselor to advise you to do it. You're going to go to the polls and vote for somebody? Boy, do you need a counselor there to advise you. But you have someone to do it. And are you a youth club leader? Are you going to take a bunch of kids out into the wilderness? Are you going to take a bunch of kids out to the field? I'll tell you one time, that's one time a leader needs counseling. That's one time you need an enormous amount of advice from God the Holy Spirit when you're out in the field with a bunch of kids, especially when they're hungry. And they're all zapped up to do something. There has to be somebody who has divine counsel that says, this is safe to do, this is dangerous to do, this we do, this we don't do. Whatever your situation is, it's not something that's those big dramatic things, like I'm going to get married, now I need some counseling. If you're going to get married and you need some counseling, you better not get married. You better get your counseling before you ever get to that stage. That's too late. But God is not only directing us with advising us with these big things. It's every moment-by-moment decision. That's how our lives go. It's one link that's attached to another. And when you finish your day, it's a chain of individual links. It's a great thing to be counseled by the Spirit of God. And if you are sensitive to Him, I guarantee you He'll have a lot to say to you. Our Father, we do pray that we will be a people who are sensitive. We are shocked and horrified as we look about us and see what has been done in the religious world, where people have had their lives wasted because they ignored the counsel of the Spirit of God. We pray, our Father, that Thou will keep Satan from putting us into an ambush as Hushai did the forces of Absalom. We pray that Thou will help us to recognize the flaming power of the counsel of the Spirit of God. We've got it. As the Word of God is stored in our human spirits, that torch will illuminate and direct us. How we thank Thee for it. How we pray for the capacity to not be arrogant, but to be willing to receive counsel when it comes smoothly or when it comes roughly. We pray that this would be a congregation who individually walk by Thy counsel through Thy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.